worship God when we worship. We don't. We're not worshiping up front. We're worshiping God and in us. But can we just go ahead and give our worship team a round of applause this morning? They're not here performing for us, but they do serve an utmost importance in ushering us and in helping us get in the right place. And so I just so appreciate the worship team and every volunteer, every children's ministry worker, every greeter, every usher who's being a part of serving this morning. So thank you so much. Welcome to November. It's November the 1st. How did you spend your hour last night, your extra hour? Working, playing, or sleeping? Sleeping. There you go. That's a good way to spend an hour. Now, you don't need to take a nap today, so you should be good. Well, language is an amazing thing. We use our language in order to communicate to one another, and we're pretty lost when we don't have the words to say. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't have the words to say? You're trying to respond to something, you're trying to initiate a conversation, you had a thought, and what do you say? It's on the tip of my tongue, right? You're searching for a word, and it's somewhere. You're looking for a way to say something, and it's right there, right? But we know that that word is not literally on the tip of your tongue, right? We were using a metaphor. We speak very allegorically, pictorially, metaphorically. We use words to communicate a point. So you say, well, it's on the tip of my tongue. Now, you don't actually open up and say, can you find what I'm trying to say here? Can you look? Because we know that we're not supposed to take you literally. Just like when we say all sorts of things. We say a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. We say that, six to one, half a dozen to the other. We use these phrases. We say, you know what, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Which I find to be a terribly depressing statement. I haven't quite figured it out yet. I don't know why the cake exists if we can't eat it. But anyways, if you like cake, there's another one. That's the icing on the cake. Okay? Now, what you think would be a good thing, but usually it's not. Or you'd say you're treading on thin ice. Okay? So we use all of these phrases, and if any of us were to start taking them literally, we would all be very confused. We would all be wondering what was happening. But if you have a familiarity with the English language, you know what every single phrase that I just said means. And I didn't need to explain myself. Now, if you're not familiar with the English language, or you've moved here from a different country, or you have no idea what I just said, just go ahead and write everything down that I just said, and you can go ahead and ask somebody after church. They'll explain it to you. Okay. Well, we have a habit of saying things using metaphors, using language, using our language to try and say something. We're trying to say something, but instead of saying that, we say something else. Sometimes we use it to sort of get around being confrontational, so we sort of say it in a different way. But as a society, as a people, and this goes throughout history, but even so today, we love using language in this creative way. And on a larger scale, we love it in a much larger way by telling stories. We love stories, and we always have throughout human history, but today, this is why the movie industry is one of the biggest industries in the world, one of the biggest, money-making industries, I'll say, in our society. Now, why do people love watching movies? It's not just about relaxing, it's not just about entertainment, it's not just about seeing how many pixels your latest television screen actually has. Why do we watch movies? Because we want to hear the story that they're telling. I mean, if you see a preview or a trailer, it is a minute and a half to 2 minutes long, tops. But you know what happens at the end of that trailer, at the end of that preview? You instantly know if you want to see that movie or not. You instantly decide whether you want to hear the rest of that story. See, we love movies because we love stories, whether it's complete fiction, like Star Wars, who can't wait till December? Anybody else? Just me. Complete fiction. Or whether it's a true story, whether it's a documentary, or it's something based on history. We love hearing stories because stories do something to us. They grab our attention. They play with our emotions. And if they're told really well, they never let us go. There's a power to stories. And so there was an elderly man who was at the point of death. So he called all of his sons towards him. He wanted to be able to give them some final words of wisdom. So he had all of his sons gathered around, and he asked for his servants to bring him a bundle of sticks. He handed this bundle of sticks, which was tied up, to his eldest son, and he said, "Break the bundle." So the eldest son tried and he tried and he tried to snap this bundle and he tried to break it over his legs. No matter how much of his might he used, he could not break the bundle of sticks. He passed it along to all of the other sons and nobody could make it happen. So eventually the father said, untie the bundle and each of you take one stick and break it. And of course, all of the sons were able to break one stick with ease. The father says, you see my point. Union gives strength. Now, if you're a logical person, you might hear that and think, why didn't the father just gather them all together and give them the information? Union gives strength. If you stay together, if you help each other out, if you work together, then everything's going to be good. You guys are going to enjoy life a whole lot more if you work together. Why did the father go through this whole story, this whole imagery in order to teach a lesson? Because information is extremely easy to forget. Has anybody found that? Information, you hear it, and you go, wow! And then 5 minutes later, you completely forget what you just heard. I'm fully aware of the majority of things that I say Sunday after Sunday are completely forgotten. I realize that. Maybe I'll remember some of it. But we forget information. We really do. But you know what you don't forget? Stories. Stories. I bet very few of you remember what I preached on 4 Sundays ago, or 3 months ago, or 6 months ago, or a year ago. But you know what I know a lot of you remember? The stories that I've told. Like the time that I rolled through the stop sign outside of our house and got pulled over by a police officer on my way to the PAOC head office for my credential interview. You remember that story. You have no idea what I was preaching a couple weeks ago, but you remember the story. So stories have an amazing power. Information is very easy to forget, but nobody forgets a good story. So I could stand up here and I could communicate information to you. I could tell you that a liar will not be believed even when he speaks the truth. And that might impact some of you in here. You might go, wow, that is a profound truth. A liar will not be believed even when he speaks the truth. That's a great truth. That's a great true statement. But what if instead of just telling you that information, I told you about a shepherd boy who tended to sheep at the bottom of a hill near a dark forest? And this shepherd boy found himself to be very lonely looking after his sheep day and night. And so what he did was he thought of a way he could get the attention of the villagers nearby. Some of you know where I'm going with this. He went out and looked towards the village and he cried out, "Wolf! Wolf!" So the villagers came and they thought that he was in trouble and that his sheep needed to be protected, so they came. And next thing you know, he had all these villagers there. He had all sorts of conversations and he felt so good being able to have some human interaction. So what did he do a few days later? Well, he did the same thing. More villagers came and he had more time to fellowship and socialize and feel like he wasn't all alone with his sheep. But then a few days later, out of that dark forest near the bottom of the hill, wolves actually came creeping out and started heading towards the sheep. So he did what he had done before, and it had worked. He yelled out, "Wolf, wolf!" But guess what? Nobody came because they thought, we know what he's doing. He's just trying to get our attention, so we're not going to go. And so, sure enough, the wolves came, and they made a great meal out of the boy's flock. So he spent some time complaining. Why didn't anybody come when I needed help? And an elder in the village said, "Son, a liar will not be believed even when he speaks the truth." Now, we've heard the boy who cried, "Wolf," so much so in our culture that all we have to do now, I didn't even have to tell you the story, all that we would have had to do is draw your attention to, "Don't be like the boy who cried wolf," and instantly you know the point. You remember the point of the story. See, the story is never the point. The story is a means of getting a point across. The point is the point. The message, the story itself is not significant. So stories do something wonderful. They grab our attention. They hold our attention. They leave us wanting more. And Jesus knew that. And so he told a lot of stories. 1/3 of everything that we have documented about Jesus' dialogue were parables. 1/3 of everything that we know written down that Jesus says were parables. They were stories. They were stories that Jesus made up about make-believe people and situations and pictures, and he used metaphors and all sorts of different imagery. in order to do what? In order to prove a point, in order to communicate a truth. And so, to use the biblical language, these are parables, but I'm just calling them stories. And these stories are so important. Jesus spent so much time talking about them that don't you think it'd be a good idea to know what they meant? Don't you think it'd be a good idea to be able to understand what these stories mean? No? Well, too bad, because we're going to be spending We're going to be spending the whole month of November and 1 week in December going through 6 different specific stories that Jesus told. Now, we could have done all of them. Do you know how many weeks we'd be here for? Between 40 and 50, depending on how you count parables. So many parables Jesus told. And so we won't take a whole year to go through them. We'll just take 6 weeks. And so why did Jesus tell stories? First of all, I believe Jesus told stories because they're easy to remember. You can just refer to the boy who cried wolf and everybody goes, ah, I got it. You can just refer to the parable of the prodigal son and you remember the story. You don't even need to be reminded of it often. And you're able to retell it to others, communicate it to others as well. And even more so in Jesus' day. See, we right now, you could write a story, you could post it on your blog, you could put it up on the internet, you could put it out on Twitter, you could put a Facebook link, you could email it to people, you could put it on your website. And all you got to do is give people the link and they can just reread it. But Jesus lived in a day where everything was about orality. It was an oral culture. They couldn't rely on writing documents and distributing it. It wasn't as easy to do. Someone had to literally write down and rewrite with their hand the story. And so in an oral culture, the easiest way to be able to communicate was through stories. Because why? They're easy to remember. So somebody could retell it to somebody else without having to do a lot of preparatory work. So Jesus used the art of storytelling to make sure that his information was passed along to different people. So what's a parable? I'll give you a quick definition. It's a fictitious story that communicates a principle or a truth. It's a fictitious story. It's completely made up. It's completely made up. There's no real people involved in the situation. It is a fictitious story that communicates a principle or a truth. And so parables were a common method of teaching in Jesus' day. Jesus didn't invent them. This was a part of the culture. This is how teachers and rabbis would instruct people, is through parables. And so, number one, Jesus, I believe, told stories because they're easy to remember. So number two, you'd think, well, the logical assumption is that he also told them because the point was easy to understand. I mean, wouldn't you think if the story was easy to remember that you'd also think, well, yeah, just like the boy who cried wolf. I mean, there's just this obvious point. So Jesus must have told parables to make things really, really easy to understand. Doesn't that make sense? But the thing is, it's not the truth. Jesus actually told parables so that people wouldn't understand him. See, the more you get to know Jesus, you realize how odd he seems to us. You think, really? Yeah. Yeah. If you brought your Bibles with you, open to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 8. And we've got some interesting information here. It gives us some insight into these parables, these stories that Jesus communicated. If you pay attention to when Jesus used parables, he uses it when there's crowds around him. He uses it when there's all sorts of people, whether it's his disciples and a crowd coming towards him. And his disciples approached him at one time, and they said, and Matthew 13:10 says this, that they asked, why do you speak to them in parables? See, the disciples noticed something. Jesus communicated in parables to other people, not just them. When he was with the disciples, he spoke a lot more directly, a lot more plainly. He gave them more the information. But when there were other people around, he would turn around to the crowd and he would speak in a parable. And the disciples picked up on this. So they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And so here we are, Luke chapter 8, verse 10. In verse 9, it's not up on the screen, but I'll let you read it. Luke and Matthew are giving the same account here. It says, when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So Jesus, you told stories to confuse people? You told stories to people so that they wouldn't understand what you were saying. That's right. He said, why would you do that? He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, I find that terribly exciting. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus is saying. It is for you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. There are things that are hidden, that are unaware from people on this earth, but you have access to the secrets of the kingdom of God. You have access to that. But what about the rest of this here? Well, Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord is looking for someone that he can send to be his prophet, his spokesman, to communicate his message. He's saying, who can I send? And here we have a guy named Isaiah, who we know as the prophet Isaiah, who said, here I am, Lord, send me. And the very first thing that God does, the very first thing when he prepares Isaiah to go out and to communicate to people whatever God would have him say, the very first thing he says is that you're going to encounter people that although they see you, they will not understand you. And although they hear you, they won't really be listening to what you're saying. They won't be able to understand it. This is the first preparation. And let me just say that this applies to us today. If you want to receive the call of God on your life, which all of you have, to be a spokesperson for God, people aren't going to understand you. You're going to communicate something, you're going to think, I explained it so well. And they were just like, bling, bling. God's saying, I'm going to warn you, there's people, they're going to see you, they're going to hear you, but it's not going to go all the way to the top. It's not going to make sense. So he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But when other people are around, I speak in parables, I speak in stories. Because many of these people are the exact kinds of people that God warned Isaiah about. They're not going to get it. If I speak straight with them, if I just give them the facts, they won't be able to handle it. So I speak in parables, I speak in stories to actually protect them, because they're not going to understand it anyways. And so I have been one to be guilty of assuming that Jesus spoke in parables so that everything would be really, really easy to understand. And the exciting thing that I want us to, as we go through this series of the following weeks, and as we read these parables for ourselves, is to understand that there is hidden truth here that we have not yet discovered. So let's get rid of the thinking of, oh yeah, this is the story of the prodigal son. I know that one. Learned the lesson. Figured it out. Read it again. Because there are secrets to the kingdom that are hidden inside them. So here's the thing. Jesus told stories not to reveal the truth, but to hide the truth. But not to hide it from you, but to hide it for you. Jesus told stories to hide the truth within them so that the more that we heard them, the more that we put our eyes on them, the more that we prayed through them, we would begin to see things that are actually hidden inside. So as we approach these coming weeks, I want us to approach them with fresh eyes, hungry hearts, in expecting that God will reveal something deeper to us. And so what we've done, if you look on the back of your bulletin, is we've given you an outline of the following 6 weeks or 7 weeks. One of them, there's going to be our guest speaker, Joe McCronsky. But we have these six parables listed out, and I've made it so easy, you don't even have to open your Bible to know where they are. It's just right there. It's just typed right there. Matthew, Luke. You go through and you can find the passages, and they're very short. Very short. You can use this as something to read throughout the week. Go ahead and read ahead. And my honest desire is that you find something out that I don't even see there. That you see something before we even get to that Sunday. So use this to read through it and ask God to open your eyes to what these parables mean. So here we are in the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're going to spend the time that we have looking at a parable or a story in Luke chapter 6. So go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to look at the story of the wise and the foolish builder. Before we get into the story, which happens towards the end of Luke chapter 6, let me just give you a little snapshot of where we are. Luke chapter 6, these are the things that are going on. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. He appoints 12 apostles out of all of his disciples that are following him. He appoints his 12 apostles. He goes and he prays for a multitude of people, heals people who have sickness, casts out people who have demonic oppression and possession. Jesus is doing miracles amongst the crowds. He gives what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about people who are blessed and he talks about people who are cursed and the kind of lives that they're living. He goes on to talk about the need for us to love our enemies, do good to those who persecute us, bless those who abuse us, and pray for those who are against us. So Jesus gives these charges to us. He warns us against judging other people, being critical of other people. He says, listen, you got to be able to examine your own life before you start judging other people. Jesus gives this very long sermon about all of these things that he wants us to do. This is how I want you to live your life. This is the kind of person I want you to be. He goes on to talk about good trees and bad trees and how good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. And you will know the kind of person you are based on the fruit that's in your life. So Jesus is just hitting them with all of these sermons, all of these great truths. And it's very confrontational. Jesus doesn't give a very palatable message. Very straightforward, very honest. And then he says this, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's a simple story about two people who each build a home. One person builds it with a proper foundation. The other person builds it on the ground, no foundation at all. The end of their story is so dramatically different, it's actually a polar opposite. So Jesus paints this very simple story. Everybody can imagine this. You don't have to have a knowledge of house building skills. You don't have to be informed about how this happens in order to understand the story. Very simple story. You're either building your house on a foundation, a proper foundation, or you're building it without a foundation. And so these houses represent our lives. And Jesus, after giving this message, this exhortation, this is how I want you to live your life, he paints a picture. And guess what? You're one of them. Now, as human beings, we hate being put in categories, don't we? We hate it, but Jesus paints this picture and says, which one are you? You're either building your house on a great foundation, or you're not. So here we are, this man who did not build it on a foundation. There's no structural support, no foundation to bear the weight of the house. And I guarantee you that there was no government approved permission forms for the building permits. There was no proper architectural drawings. None of that. Skipped all the proper steps in order to build this house. We hear this and we think, well, why would anybody do that? Nobody in their right mind would do that. Nobody thinking clearly would be able to build a home without laying a proper foundation. And the foundation that we have is what we base our lives on. It's what we're building our lives on. You see, it's not enough for you to just have a foundation. When Matthew accounts this story, he quotes Jesus as saying that the second individual built it upon the sand. So the second individual could say, hey, I used foundation. I built my house on a foundation. I just used sand as my foundation. And this is what you'll find, because we'll all respond and we'll say, hey, I'm building my life. I got a foundation. There's a foundation upon which I build my life. But it's not just, do you have a foundation? Everybody has something that they're building their life on. But the question is it the proper one? Is it what's going to give you security in your life? So we can get defensive and say, I'm building on a foundation, but it's on the sand. And so Jesus is saying we not only need to have a foundation, but we need to have a proper foundation. And he says that that foundation is based on, you ready for this? Doing whatever he tells you to do. I think we have a real mistake when we hear these stories and we really simplify them and we really bring them down to like a Sunday school level and you got to have a good foundation. You got to, go to church and love Jesus. And we can make it so simple that we lose the dramatic effect of this. Because listen to what he said in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does not do them. These are strong words. Everybody who hears my word. Comes to me. This is where people start. They come to him. People come before Jesus. People who don't even know if they believe in Jesus, they go to Jesus in prayer. You've met those people. Maybe that's you yourself. You don't even know exactly what you believe. But I tell you, when you're in a time of need, you pray. You pray. You pray to God. You pray to Jesus. You pray even to somebody that you don't even know if you believe in. So it's pretty easy to fulfill this qualification. Anybody who comes to me, hey, that's a lot of us. We all come to him. But here's the thing. How often do we actually stick around to hear his words? We go through our list of requests. God, if you could please take care of these 15 things today, that'd be great. Amen. And Jesus is like, is it my turn to say something now? Yeah? We come to him, but do we hear him? Do we stick around long enough to hear his words? But Jesus says, even that's not good enough. You say, Pastor Tim, I read my Bible today. Fantastic, you've been listening to the last sermon series. But even that, Jesus says, even if you come to me, even if you have a prayer relationship with me, even if you read your Bible, even if you listen to hear me speak to you through your spirit or through the Bible, even if you do those things and you do not do what I tell you to do, you're the second man. You have no foundation under your life. And when the storms come, you're going to fall. You're going to crumble. So whoever comes to me and hears my words and does them. Something that we want to know, that we need to know as we study parables, is that they are far more about application than information. Information is great. Jesus gives us a lot of great information. The Bible gives us a lot of great information. But, the parables, the stories that Jesus told especially, they are much more interested in application. This is not just another message. This is about examining your life. What are you going to do based upon the story that you've heard? And so Jesus is making a point that is so clear and is so bold, it's actually extraordinarily offensive. Now, we've heard it for so long, if you've been a part of being in church throughout a portion of your life. But for thousands of years, we've heard these stories that we can forget the impact of when Jesus said this. Jesus is standing in front of a group of people. The disciples are following him, but they have their doubts. And then there's the rest of them who are pretty sure that he's sent from hell and not the kingdom of heaven. They think that he is a blasphemer. And this is what Jesus says. He says, anyone who comes to me and hears my words and does not do them, this is going to be the result in your life. You think, well, who do you think you are? Now, we have an understanding of who Jesus is, and we have a love for Jesus. We have an appreciation for Jesus. So we hear that, and we say, yeah, we got to do what God calls us to do. But can you imagine the offensiveness of this? If you do not do what I say, your life's going to fall apart. The absolute boldness of Jesus to say this. He doesn't say, if you don't believe in me, your life's going to fall apart. He doesn't say, if you don't have faith, you think, well, I have faith. Well, I believe. That's not what this is about. He says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, the foundation under you is sand. Now, let me take a few moments to say this. This is a story, this is a parable that has nothing to do with your salvation, with your position in Christ. Because you know how we're saved? By grace. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with what you do. There's no works, there's no amount of obedience, there's no amount of things that you can, quote unquote, do for God that will get you saved, that will make you a child of God. You are a child of God because of nothing else but your faith in Jesus' grace. Nothing else. That is what saves you. Jesus is not talking about your identity in Christ. He is challenging those who have their identity in Christ to obey him. And people who aren't following after him, they're hearing Jesus' parable, but they're not getting it. So Jesus isn't too worried about sounding harsh here. He's speaking to those people who are hungry for him. You go ahead and as you study through, and I hope you do, study through these parables that Jesus says. You'll often find after Jesus has spoken to the crowd, what do the disciples do? They come up to him and they say, "What does that mean? Why did you tell us the story?" Now, I think that's beautiful. You know what that means? The disciples were hungry. The disciples pressed in. They didn't say, "I don't get that. I'm not coming back to this guy's services. I just don't understand anything that he says. I guess I got to go find another church." No, they were hungry. So they pressed in and they said, "Jesus, we don't know what that means. Can you help us out here?" And that's what Jesus wanted. I love that Jesus told these stories and then closed the service and walked away. He didn't explain them. Now, this frustrates preachers. I don't know that I could do that because our greatest desire is that you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. And Jesus is just like, put it out there and walk away. Service is over. If you're interested in learning more, you can come find me. I just find it absolutely amazing. It's one of the things I love about Jesus. And so press in as you read through the parables. Approach him. God, what does this mean? I want us to notice, back up one verse to verse 46, how Jesus began this parable. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" This is a very sobering question from God. This is not one of those verses that you read and you go, "Hallelujah!" It's one of those verses you read and you go, "Oh, yeah." Jesus is saying, "Why would you call me your Lord if you're not going to treat me like I'm your Lord?" Hey, this is heavy this morning, but guess what? I have confidence in you. You can take this. Why would you call me Lord if you're not going to treat me like I'm your Lord? It's like a father saying, why would you call me Dad if you're going to treat me just like I'm your roommate? Or just your buddy or your friend. It's like a mother saying, "Why would you call me Mom and treat me like I'm your personal janitor whose sole purpose in life is to clean up after you?" Put that in your pocket, mothers. Why would you call me your boss if you're not going to do anything that I say? I ask you to do this and you're just not. Why would you call me your boss if you're not going to be obedient to what I say? Jesus is saying, what's the point in calling me your Lord if you're not going to obey me? Now we say, "Jesus, you're my Lord." But again, this is about application, not information. That may be factual information. Jesus may be your Lord. He may be your Savior, your Redeemer. He may have washed you of all of your sin and all your unrighteousness and given you his grace and loved on you and blessed you and all of those things. And yet, do you do what he tells you to do? There's a lot of people who call out to Jesus. We say, "Lord, help me. Help me get out of debt." Jesus says, "Okay, here's what I need you to do. I need you to start packing peanut butter and jam instead of going out for lunch." And the next day, when you find yourself at Pita Pit, you go, "I just don't understand why Jesus isn't answering my prayers." You say, "Jesus, help me with my marriage." And Jesus says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I need you to get a babysitter tonight. And I need you to take your wife out for dinner. And you guys are going to have an evening just for the two of you. And you're going to have really, really long, detailed conversations with one another." And you come home from work and you're like, okay, honey, I'm doing 9 holes after dinner with the guys, so if you could stay home with the kids tonight, that would just be great. I love you. I love you so much. Jesus, I just don't understand why you're not helping me with my marriage here. You say, Jesus, help me with my back pain. And he says, okay, here's what I need you to do. I need you to cut out red meat from your diet. I need you to get rid of the potato chips. I need you to insert some more vegetables. I need you to have, you know, a well-balanced diet. I need you to go for a 30-minute walk after dinner every night. And in about 6 to 12 months, you're going to have lost some weight. You're going to feel a little bit stronger. You're going to have worked on your legs a little bit. So your back pain's just going to be gone. And you know what we do? We say, get thee behind me, Satan. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus and cast it out of my house. Jesus is saying, why are you going to spend your life calling me your Lord and you refuse to do what I tell you to do? This is a story about obedience, which is one we'd probably rather not hear because it's hard to live. So Jesus is saying, don't call me your Lord and neglect to do what I tell you to do. So here's the truth I believe we need to hear this morning. Don't call Jesus your Lord unless you fully intend on allowing him to be your Lord. Full intention right from the start. Right from the start. I mean, I really hope that before you proposed to your now spouse, I really hope that you made a commitment that this was going to be a lifelong thing. Right from the beginning, and you didn't think, hey, well, you know what, let's try this out. Can we do a 5-year contract? No, 15 years. We'll do 15 years, then we'll reevaluate. Say, listen, sweetheart, don't call me your wife if you're gonna sign a 10-year contract. Don't call me your husband if this is just going to be if this works out, I guess that'll be great kind of an arrangement. Jesus is saying, don't even go there. Don't call me Lord unless you're willing to do what I tell you to do. So Jesus makes this very clear in this parable. Notice that there's nothing different about the kinds of homes that they build. They use the same 2x4s. They use the same drywall. They actually hire the same electrician. Everything. It's in the Amplified version. You can go ahead and read that. They use, everything's the same. Same home. There's only one difference. Foundation. Notice that it's the same weather. Same weather. One didn't live in a hurricane country, and the other one live in Niagara Falls. I mean, they were in the same place, same weather conditions, same rain, same winds, same conditions, same problems, same challenges, same devil attacking, same flesh working against. Everything's the same here, except the foundation. And we have a tendency to say, well, but God, life's not fair, and they had it easier. And it's just, things are just really tough for me right now. And everybody else, I mean, everybody else just have everything together. Everybody else is good. It's not true. All of us experience the same weather. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. There's rain. Welcome to life. The question is, what's your foundation? So here's some questions I want you to ask yourself. What kind of a life am I building? What kind of a life am I building? What foundation am I building my life upon? What kind of life am I building? Back split, side split, bungalow, raised bungalow. What kind of life am I building? Ask yourself. Talk, have conversations with your family about your future dream. Have visions. What kind of a life are you building? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? Where do you see yourself in 20 years? Have those conversations. What kind of a life am I building? And then what foundation am I building it upon? Am I going to get from here to here just by working really, really, really hard? Because guess what? When the rain comes, it's not going to work. If you picture yourself in 5 years driving that kind of a car, is it just because you're just sort of counting on your own skills within your workplace? Is that your foundation? So what kind of a life am I building? What foundation am I building my life upon? Are you building it upon your opinions, your parents' advice, your emotions, how you feel at a certain time? Are you building it upon whatever answers come up on Google? They go, oh, that's a fantastic. What's wrong with that kind of a foundation, Pastor Tim? Wikipedia is all that I need. I mean, that is a good foundation. Or are you building your life upon the words of Jesus, upon the Word of God? In this book, you begin to read it. When it tells you to love people who are unlovable, you do it. You do it. When the Word of God says to forgive people, you forgive them. You don't hold on to it for a little while and, yeah, God, I'll forgive them in 10 months. But you got to hang on to this for a little bit of time here. I'll feel better. And don't you want me to feel better? Don't you want me to be happy? No, the Bible says to forgive, you forgive instantly, right now. The Bible says to give, you give. You get out your checkbook. You write the check. Not because the person up front did a really good job in talking about the need, but because you felt Jesus tell you to give a certain amount of money, no more, no less. The Word of God says to lay your hands on a person to pray, you pray. The Word says to fear not and believe only, guess what? You fear not and you believe only. Are you building your life on what CNN and Fox News tells you? Or what Jesus says? If Jesus says to stop spending money at Tim Hortons, you do it. Jesus says to take your spouse on a date, you do it. And if Jesus says to go on a diet, you don't rebuke the devil. You do it. You do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus made these statements that I believe are supposed to guide us throughout life. Jesus said this, I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see my Father do. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how our lives are supposed to be? Well, Jesus, whatever it is that you want me to say, give me the words right now to say it. I'm not going to function out of my opinion. I'm not going to function out of my experience. I'm not going to function out of my parents' advice. I'm going to function out of what Jesus told me to say. I'm going to function out of what Jesus taught me to do. And the beautiful thing about Jesus, the beautiful thing about the gospel, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. So you might find yourself here this morning and you think, well, you know what, Pastor Tim, I just can't swallow this pill. I just can't handle this extreme boldness of Jesus coming along and saying, whatever I tell you to do, you have to do it. You must do it if you want me to be your Lord. I just can't handle that. Let me notify you and encourage you this morning that that is the exact kind of life that Jesus lived. Whatever God asked him to do, he did it. Whatever the Father asked him to do, he was obedient. Jesus lived this life. And so he has every right to ask us to do the same. And the exciting thing is that when you can begin to picture your life built upon the rock, upon the foundation of the Word of God, upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when you begin to picture what that looks like, life becomes extremely exciting. It becomes extraordinarily joyful to picture what your life could look like in 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years. If you think, wow, what would happen if I began to not only call Jesus my Lord, but live out his lordship through my actions? What would that look like if instead of speaking my opinion, I spoke the words of Jesus in that committee meeting at work that day? What would that change in our lives? We said, Jesus, you're going to be my foundation. Huh. Oh, that's exciting. That's so exciting. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for growing us and stretching us and building us, Father. And I thank you that upon every addition that's put on our home, upon our lives, God, that our foundation would just grow stronger. Our foundation would just be built larger, God, that there would be more of your lordship in our lives. More, Father, of your leading in our lives, where we make our decisions based on your foundation, your word of God, which steers us, which guides us, which directs us, which sets us on the right path, Father. And so we just ask that you would continue to affirm within us the words that you would have us to obey, the things that you would have us to do. And God, we make a decision right now in this place that we will do what you ask us to do. We thank you for building strong homes in this church, strong lives, Father God, strong families, Lord Jesus, upon your foundation. We thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this week. Those of you who are coming to the members' meeting, all the way up the stairs, we're going to be meeting in the map room, and lunch is on the way. God bless you. Bless the Lord.